Let me remind you that this coming Sunday, well, we're going to have church Sunday morning, but let me remind you our annual business meeting is this coming Sunday night, and we hope you will be here, and we'll share some good things that are going on in the church and reports from the departments and where the money went and all that stuff. So be here. And then after the business meeting, we've also got two deacons that we're presenting to you for your approval or ratification or whatever, Jess Trevino and Scott Parmley. And then after the business meeting, they're doing a BGMC fundraiser. What is it called? Nacho Average Fundraiser, I think. And so it's nacho, it's salsa, and I don't know. Get a bulletin. It'll tell you something. $5 and you're eating salsa and Mexican dips. Nacho Average Missions. All right, whatever it is, it's Sunday night after the business meeting, so you can eat and bless missions in the process. The note that Phyllis handed me was to remind me about a prayer request that we inadvertently left off the list, and I thought of another one because I've been praying for Amanda Webster, who had infection in the leg and stuff that was injured in the accident. So we want to pray for Amanda. And then Ruth Dunn's mother suffered a massive stroke on Sunday afternoon and is non-responsive. She's in Topeka, Kansas, where Ruth's sister lives. She'd gone up there for a few weeks. They kind of go back and forth taking care of her. But anyway, she just collapsed with this massive stroke, and the doctors basically said it couldn't have been any worse, and that so they have moved her into a hospice care facility to keep her comfortable. And so if you'll remember Ruth Dunn's mother, Betty Marshall, the Lord to be with her and to be with the family as they essentially wait for what's coming. So let's pray for those two needs tonight. Father, I pray, Lord, to pray for Amanda tonight, that healing would come to her body, that where that infection is, Lord, that you would touch her and deliver her, that she would be well and whole, free from pain, Lord, that you would, what the devil may have meant for evil, you'll work it for good to bring about healing in her body. Deliver her and touch her, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Encourage her tonight. And Lord, we pray for Ruth's mom, for Betty, Lord. She has been a faithful servant of yours and is ready to go to heaven to be with you. And so, Lord, in these closing days of her life, we pray, Lord, that you would just minister with grace and mercy and peace to her and to all the family, and grant that peaceful moment, Lord, to move from this place into your glorious presence, Lord. We rest in you and trust you, Lord, that it's done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Well, we're going to bring our study of Brother Job to an end tonight, and I just want to point out a few things from Job that this is kind of a hodgepodge of Jobisms. Just some things that I don't know if I maybe we sort of covered them along the way. You would think we have exhausted the subject, but there's just some things I want to kind of point out again. Just some highlights that I want to hit. I apologize for my dry mouth there. But so we're just going to run through they're just kind of random, maybe. There's no real order. It's not like a normal sermon. But here's some things that I think, I don't want you to miss these things when we talk about Job. So here's the first one. Here's a question that's asked twice in the book of Job. Once it's asked by Job, and one time it's asked by Bildad. Job asks in chapter 9, verse 2, "How can a mortal be righteous before God?" And Bildad asks a similar question. "How then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of a woman be pure?" So the question, it's a pretty good question, isn't it? How can a mortal man ever be righteous before the one that we know to be a holy and righteous God? It's a question that, in one sense or another, all the major religions of the world have been asking. How can we be made righteous and pure and holy before a righteous, pure, and holy God? So how do we do that? Can we do that by our good works? Do we do that by our religious devotion, our piety? Do we do it by meditation? We sit with our legs crossed funny and we do that, you know, is it some Eastern mysticism? Can we do it by denying ourselves? Can we do it by severe asceticism where we're, you know, beating ourselves or whatever, legalism. I can still remember, and some of you may remember this as well, but I can remember as a boy going to T.L. Osborne's place over there where we sojourned for 20 months. What an amazing thing was that. But I can remember as a boy going there and watching that movie. Anybody remember that? Where, of the Philippines, with a guy marching in a parade, and he's self-flagellation. So he's beating himself with like a cat of nine tails, and every time he hits himself, there's blood just everywhere. And then they crucified him, and he had him nails through the hands and feet, and nailed himself. Or you can't nail yourself to a cross because you can't get that last nail in. But he had them nail him to a cross, and I mean, as a kid, it was cool because it was so gross, because it was so, I just remember thinking, gross and bloody. But looking back at it, it's like, what did it profit that guy? What possible good did it do? And the idea was that somehow this made him righteous before God. Can you suffer enough to atone for all your sins? It was part of the, in certain parts of monasticism and stuff during the what were called the Dark Ages or whatever. So you had guys living in a cave, and you had guys, that emasculated themselves and all kinds of things. Because you didn't ever want to be comfortable, you wanted to suffer, that somehow you were somehow going to earn something from God. But none of that could atone for all your past sins. And you know, there are people everywhere trying to figure out how can we be righteous before God. But nothing works, does it? I mean, you know, you can, meditation's probably good, you know, but probably makes you feel better, calms your nerves, but it doesn't make you righteous. You can spend a lot of money on, you know, go to a therapist, and you can figure out ways to transfer your guilt to somebody else and finally realize that, you know, it was my parents' fault that I'm in the shape I'm in. You might feel a little better to balance out all the guilt somehow or another, but you're still pretty well messed up. You know, it wasn't everybody else's fault, and it still didn't make you righteous. Being able to figure out who you can point the finger at and who you can blame for all your trouble still doesn't fix the problem. Does it make you righteous before a holy God? No. Romans 3 says, there's no one righteous, not even one. Paul says, all have turned away. There's no one who does good, not even one. Nobody gets it right. There's no way then that sinful flesh, mortal man, can be righteous before the only righteous God. At least not by our works and our efforts. We can't save ourselves. So we're still asking the question, how can a mortal man be righteous before God? The answer seems to be, he can't. Remember what God told Job in chapter 40? Do you have an arm like God's? Can your voice thunder like His? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor. Clothe yourself in honor and majesty. And this is God talk. And then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. God says, okay, big boy, step right up. You think you got it together and you've done enough good works and there's enough buildings in Tulsa named after you? Go ahead and see if you can do the rest of this thing. And then I'll admit that you can save yourself by your own right hand. But we can't save ourselves. Our voice can't thunder like His. Our own right hand can't save us. Then what do we do? All the money in the... Isn't it amazing? All the money in the world can't save you, you know? I remember running into Mrs. I didn't run into her, but she was in a wheelchair. But spoke to Mrs. Warren at St. Francis one day. And I knew who she was, and they... She was sitting over kind of in a little area at one point in time, and then another time in the lobby, and this was years ago, and I went up to her and I introduced myself. Mrs. Warren, I just wanted to meet you and just wanted to thank you for what you and your husband and your family have done for the city of Tulsa and for this beautiful hospital and stuff. And at that time, as I understand it, she lived in the hospital, that there was a suite up there somewhere, and she lived there. But you know what? You can live in a hospital and have your name on everything, but when it comes time to die, you can't save yourself. All the money, hook it all up, you know, Howard Hughes or whoever. You can't stop what's going to happen. You can't make your voice like thunder, and your own right hand can't save you. How can we save ourselves? How can we be made righteous in order to stand before God? And Job asked the question in chapter 9, and he provides the answer. He said, though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Ding, 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 ding. That's the answer. How can a righteous man be right, or how can a mortal man be righteous before God? Right there. All we can do is plead with our judge for mercy. That's the solution. Mercy is the only way we can be made righteous. We rely upon God's mercy and grace in order to be saved and made righteous. How is it going to happen? That's it. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. How does a mortal man become righteous? By repenting of our sins and placing our faith in the grace of God, relying completely, utterly upon God's mercy. To acknowledge that Jesus bore my guilt and my shame at Calvary, He took the penalty for my sin upon Himself so I could be declared innocent and righteous before God. Job said in chapter 9, if only there was someone to arbitrate between us. If only there was someone to lay His hand upon us both, God and man. Someone to remove God's rod from me so that His terror would frighten me no more. And you want to say to Job, there is. There is, or there will be. His name is Jesus, and He's come to lay His hand on us both, to bridge the gulf between God and us, that gulf that was created by our sin and our stupidity and our rebellion. And Jesus removed God's rod of wrath from us by bearing the rod in His own flesh so that we could be forgiven and we could be shown mercy. Thank You, Lord, for that mercy shown to us. I wrote a song about it that the Peacemakers recorded that said, mercy, Lord, thanks for Your mercy. I've been redeemed by Your mercy. It's the only way we're going to get there. There's an arbitrator that lays His hand upon both of us and joins us together in peace. So Paul says He broke down the dividing wall, the barrier that separated us, and He made us one and brought us together in the family of God. That's what Christ did for us. So how amazing is that? Well, here's the second thing. Look at God's care in creating us and understand that we are a work in progress. So Job chapter 10, he said, Your hand shaped me and made me. Remember that You molded me like clay. Did You not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? These are great images. Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in Your providence watched over my spirit. Look at the process of this work. First of all, God shaped us and molded us, and He's still shaping us and molding us. And if He's molding us like clay, let me just tell you, it really helps to stay pliable in His hands. If you've ever handled any kind of modeling clay or potter's clay or whatever, as long as it's moldable, it's pretty good stuff. But when it gets hard, it's just a rock, okay? It's just a real... And so in order to get it on that... Remember, Dad, my dad was a potter and throwing a piece on the wheel, and he would talk about, it's just, it's got something in it that's just not very pliable. It just looks like the other big balls of clay or whatever, and you kept it moist. I can remember him working on it, and before he did the potter and the clay thing, he would kind of loosen it all up and make sure it's pliable where you could make what you needed to make out of it. I should have paid more attention when he was doing that. But my question is, Job says, Your hands shaped me and made me, You molded me like clay, and we've got to stay pliable in the hands of the potter because he's still working on us and trimming off some things, and it's a lot easier if we're pliable than when we're having to break off edges like that. We're trying to break something off that's going to kill us or whatever. So He's still creating and still purifying and forming and shaping us so we can be all that He intended us to be. And sometimes it doesn't feel too good. Sometimes to be remolded and shaped, and you think, I finally arrived, and then God says, you know what, you need a handle over here. And so He starts to pull, that arm gets a little longer or whatever, because we suddenly realize we're going to be something else. Or we first were this, and now God says, you'll be even better if you could hold a little more or whatever. And so He expands the piece. He's still shaping us. But the finished product, when the extreme makeover is finished, it's going to be worth all the struggle. So He's shaping us. But then Job said, it's not just that He's shaping us like clay. He takes us like milk and makes cheese out of us. I kind of like that. Didn't You not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? That takes a little bit of time. It takes time to make us into something out of clay, and it takes time to make cheese. And I'm not even sure how you make cheese, but For the ancients, it had something to do with pouring from one container to the next And I know they used to have churns, you know, that you churn to make butter and all that. So, I don't know. I'll Google it. You don't have to come tell me how to make cheese. But my point is, don't get frustrated at the process, because it's going to take a while. And then the best cheese is aged. In fact, I think there's a book called Age Only Matters If You're a Cheese. And so maybe it doesn't matter. But the point is, God's working on us to make us into something. And so some of us are in various stages, I think. Some of you look a little cheesy tonight. But where's a drummer when you need one? Yeah, but anyway, you understand what I'm saying. So he's making us into something. It's a work in progress. And so be patient as the Lord does this. And then he said he clothed us with skin and knit us together. He created us and as we are, fashioned us uniquely so that you can fulfill the plan and the purpose that God has for you. And then he says these three things. He said he gave us life. He breathed into us. And then he showed us kindness, mercy, and unmerited favor. He blessed us. And then it says he watched over our spirit. I like that. He watched over our spirit, preserving us. The Jerusalem Bible translates that as watched each breath of mine with tender care. He watched over my spirit. He watched over our breath. If you're a parent, when your kids were little, maybe, or a baby, or after a really rough day, and you put them to bed, and you stood there and just watched them breathe, you know, occasionally making sure they're still breathing, but you just watched them, quiet and still and whatever. And this says, hey, he watched over us. He watched our every breath. He's paying attention to us. Don't give up on God, because He's watching over you. He hasn't given up on you, and He's going to accomplish all He desires to accomplish in your life. He's still working on you. And so He's still turning you into butter and cheese and clay and whatever else that He wants to make out of you. Well, here's the third thing, observations. That tests will come in every life. Maybe part of that making cheese. Job said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And there's plenty of reasons for some of the trouble we encounter in life. Some of it's our own stupidity. Some of it's bad choices, sinful choices. Some of it's because we live in a fallen world and there's sin and there's poverty and there's all these things that happen, illness and whatever. Some of it happens because Satan is Satan and he attacks people like he did Job. But through all the troubles of life and all the problems and all the challenges, we recognize, yeah, we're born a few days and full of trouble, but we remember the faithfulness of God. Though there may be trouble, God is faithful. Oral used to say, God is a good God. He's faithful and He'll deliver you. And even the redemptive part of all of it is He will use then even the trials to refine you and purify your heart, so you'll be of even greater usefulness to the kingdom and be richer for it, or be a better slice of cheese or whatever. But He's making us something. So Job said, He knows the way that I take, and when He's tested me, I will come forth as gold. Job recognized this as a purifying work in his life. So the New Testament says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of a good percentage of them. That's not what it says. You know, it says He delivers us out of them all. Yeah. So we're going to come forth as pure gold. He is going to deliver us out of them all. And I know sometimes we start to wonder, are we going to make it? But God is going to see us through, as Job said. He knows the way that I take, because sometimes we don't know the way that we take. But God knows the way that I take, and when He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Notice the next verses, this is in chapter 23, that was verse 10. Verse 11 and 12 say, my feet have closely followed His steps. I've kept to His way without turning aside. I've not departed from the commands of His lips. I've treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread. Now I want you to understand this. This is in the context of all this test and this trial that He's going through. So Job says, boy, this is a mess I'm in. I'm in a test. And I know God's going to see me through this. But then he tells us, but here's what I've determined to do. In the tough times, when I wanted to just run or give up, instead I chose to make sure that my feet have closely followed His steps. And I've kept to His way without turning aside. I've not departed from the commands of His lips. I've treasured the words of His mouth. More than I wanted to eat, I wanted to make sure I was doing what God said. My feet have closely followed His steps. We were walking somewhere in the last couple of weeks. I think maybe it was the Sunday that it snowed. here on Sunday morning, and we'd walk to the car, and I always park out here on the far corner, and so I walked ahead of everybody else, and so Rebecca was coming behind me, and she said, "You realize your stride is a bit much for my stride," because she was trying to step in my footsteps to be able to not get snow in her shoes. So she's trying to step as far as I had stepped, and I'm walking out there trying to get to the car in the snow. "My feet have closely followed his steps, and I've kept to his way without turning aside." What happens sometimes is we get ourselves in these situations and we're being tested and tried and there's trouble going and we think, "Well, I don't like the way Jesus is going. Okay, I'm not sure I want to go that direction because there's trouble this way." And so we veer off down into some patch of who knows what down here and decide to do our own thing. And then we kind of go, "Well, I don't know how I got into this trouble." Well, but it's because you didn't stay in his steps. Job said, "The only thing I knew to do was to stay close to his steps, to keep following in his steps, to stay close to him, to obey the commands of his mouth. I've kept to his way without turning aside," because he knew wherever Jesus is going, that's where I want to be. Folks, if you're going through tough times, you don't want to go out on your own. Get me. It's like, "Well, it's storming in this boat." Yeah, it's storming in that boat over there too, but Jesus is in this boat. I'm staying in the boat. I'm staying in the boat with Jesus. Man, where else do you want to be in the midst of trouble? That's what leads to gold, all right? We're going to be pure gold when we come forth. Too many people leave the path when trouble comes. And then they're just angry, mad at everybody, mad at God, you know. And, well, God was walking this way. You're mad at him because he kept walking? And you decided to, well, anyway, you get it, don't you? Stay close. Stay on God's path. If you're surprised because you ran into briars and brambles and, yeah, ran through the briars and he ran through the brambles. And he ran through the bushes where a rabbit couldn't go. Okay. The rest of you will catch up here in just a minute in 18. Anyway, I don't know how I got there. Stay on the path with Jesus. And you're going to get where you're going. Here's the fourth thing. I was going to try to finish this. Here's a powerful image of the lost from Job. The groans of the dying. This is chapter 24. "The groans of the dying rise from the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out for help." How desperate are the needs of so many in this world. And he says how they need the Lord. "The groans of the dying rise from the city. The souls of the wounded cry out for help." Look at these verses that talk about the plight of the wicked. Verse 13, it says, "There are those who rebel against the light, who do not know its ways or stay in its paths. When daylight's gone, the murderer rises up and kills the poor and needy. In the night, he steals forth like a thief. The eye of the adulterer watches for dusk. He thinks, 'No eye will see me,' and he keeps his face concealed. In the dark, men break into houses, but by day they shut themselves in. They want nothing to do with the light, for all of them deep darkness is their mourning, and they make friends with the terrors of darkness." He says, "But they're just foam on the surface of the water. Their portion of the land is cursed. No one goes to the vineyards." He said, "As heat and drought snatch away the melted snow, so the grave snatches away those who have sinned. The womb forgets them. The worm feasts on them. Evil men are no longer remembered, but are broken like a tree. God drags away the mighty by his power." So his point is, you know what? Here's what happens to the wicked. Don't be fooled by the apparent success of the wicked. Their time is coming and their punishment will last. Verse 23 says, "He may let them rest in a feeling of security, but his eyes are on their ways." Justice comes and God sets everything right. And my mom used to say, "Well, you know, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out." There's another little reminder in verse 23. God's eyes are on their ways. And so the wicked think, "Well, nobody's eye will see me," it said in verse 15. "Nobody's going to see me committing adultery. Nobody's going to see me sneaking off to do this." But Job says, "No, God's eye sees everything that's going on. You may rest in a feeling of security, but God sees what's going on." The groans and the cries continue to rise up from the city, and as a church, we have to respond. We've got to be the ones that were part of that team that goes to rescue and to make sure that every person here's the good news of the gospel. It's why we give to missions. It's why we do the things that we do. Well, here's number five. Look at the awesome power of God that Job describes. Chapter 26, there's a couple of verses here that I just really beautiful. In verse 6, he talks about this kind of magnificent power of God. "Death is naked before God. Destruction lies uncovered. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. He suspends the earth over nothing. In other words, God just hangs the earth up here without wires. He wraps up the waters in His clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. He covers the face of the full moon, spreading His clouds over it. He marks out the horizon on the face of the waters for a boundary between light and darkness. He goes on to say all this. And then in verse 14 He says, "And these are but the outer fringe of His works." I think that's a great line. This is just the outer fringe of His works. In other words, we haven't even started to see the real pattern. We haven't seen the real fabric here, the whole picture, the splendor of all this, the earth and the universe and the stars and the moon, everything. He says, that's just the fringe. We're just looking at the frame. If you're in awe of the frame, wait till you see the picture. You know, if you're amazed by the fringe, wait till you see the quilt that He's made. You know, we're just seeing the outer fringe of His works. We haven't even begun to see it all. Verse 14, another great line. I think I need to write a book. How faint the whisper we hear of Him. Isn't that a great line? How faint the whisper we hear of Him. Who then can understand the thunder of His power? Job says, we're overwhelmed at what we see and what we hear, but it's just a faint whisper. Wow, wait till we hear the thunder. Wait, if we're amazed, if we're speechless at this faint whisper, wait till we see Him in all His glory. Wait till we hear the thunder of His power. It's overwhelming. Imagine heaven and then realize our wildest imagination of what His presence and glory and what heaven will be is just a faint whisper. It's just the outer fringe compared to what God has prepared for us. No wonder Paul said, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. God is revealing things by His Spirit, but it's still just a faint whisper of what God has for us. Well, here's number six. Look what Job says about wisdom in chapter 28. He said, where then does wisdom come from and where does understanding dwell? God understands the way to it and He alone knows where it dwells. For He views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. The fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. And I just want to make this point that there's so much knowledge and incredible instant access to information in the world. I mean, you can sit there during this sermon and Google any topic and you know how, you know, some of you have probably already put in, how do you make cheese? And you've already found out, you're already planning to make your own cheese at home or whatever. So, I mean, you can have instant information, but there's not a whole lot of wisdom, is there? Because it could be that making cheese will really be a mess in the house, and you didn't have the wisdom to know once you start, you're overwhelmed by cheese. I don't know. But anyway, wisdom means we know what to do with the knowledge that we have, and if we don't have wisdom, then some of that knowledge doesn't help us too much. We've got knowledge about how to blow the world up. We've got to have wisdom to keep from blowing it up. Just because we can do something in medical science or whatever, just because we can doesn't mean we should. Knowledge says we can. Wisdom says no. Wisdom says that's not the right thing. And where does wisdom come from? James talks about the wisdom that comes down from heaven that's spiritual, and he talks about the wisdom that's earthly and even the wisdom that comes that's unspiritual. And Job says real wisdom comes from God. He alone knows where it dwells. God understands everything. He alone sees everything under the heavens. He understands the seasons of mankind and the seasons of the universe. And so he says, so you need to rest in Him. And then he says, and here's the real heart of wisdom, is that you fear the Lord and you shun evil. You honor God. And when you do that, that leads to understanding in all your ways. Then you have wisdom to know what to do and what not to do. Well, here's number seven, an example of fearing God and shunning evil. This is in Job 31. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is man's lot from God above, his heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? So here he goes again telling us that he sees all of our ways. But Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Our eyes are one of the gateways to our mind and our spirit. And the wise person says, I'm going to make a covenant with my eye not to look upon sin, not to look upon a woman or a man to lust after them, not to allow that gate into my spirit to be indiscriminately opened up. Because there's a whole lot of stuff you can see and you just can't, though it's not in front of your eyes, you can't get it out of your head. You know, we kind of say it and laugh. Well, there's something I'll never be able to get out of my head. There's something you never want to see. And so it's stuck in there. Well, there's a lot of stuff you don't want to set before your eyes. And Job said, I'm making a covenant with my eye not to look upon a woman, a maid, it says, lustfully. But it's not just that. It's that part of us that says, all right, then there's going to be discipline in my life as to what I allow in, because I recognize that God sees my ways and counts my every step. We fear God. We shun evil. We turn away from it. And again, another time when he tells us, God sees every step. So nothing's hidden from him. He sees all of our ways. And he knows the intent. He knows the motives of our heart. He knows what's going on. So we're not deceiving God. Let's be honest. And Job says, here's a good plan. Make a covenant with your eye that you don't allow that in. Make a covenant with your eye that I'm not looking at that on my computer, or I'm not lingering over that. I remember a friend saying something about driving past a billboard. He said, I've disciplined myself to look that direction because I know about the image that's on that billboard up there. And I'm kind of saying, wasn't that kind of overreacting? And he said, no, because that opens my mind and my heart today to lustful thoughts that I choose not to look there. Choose not to look at that picture of that woman on the billboard. Well, that's part of that discipline. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eye not to do that. Well, here's number 8. There's 10 of them, so we're about done. Job 32, it's Elihu that says, I'm young in years and you're old. And that's why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. And I thought age should speak and advanced years should teach wisdom, but it's the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty that gives him understanding. It's not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what's right. And my point tonight is, don't let age, whether you're young or old, don't let your age be an excuse or a factor or a reason or whatever to keep you from obeying God and fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Whether you're young or you're old, your age is not an excuse. God wants to keep using you and keep working through you regardless of your age. He's working through kids down there and upstairs in the children's area and in youth tonight, and he's working through folk in here. And God can use you as long as you're a yielded vessel at any age. It's the spirit in a man, he says. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit at work that gives him words to speak. That's understanding and wisdom. Here's number 9. Remember what Job said in chapter 42, verse 3. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And sometimes Job's telling us it just pays to keep your mouth shut. We don't have enough information to make a judgment about God and His decisions and His dealings with us. And sometimes we start talking and Job said, oh man, when I look back on that, I spoke of things I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. And wisdom informs you of that. I can look back at sermons I preached 25 years ago and thought, yeah, I spoke about things I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. We don't know enough to be able to decide sometimes if God was being just or unjust, and we know He won't be unjust, but we're trying to figure it all out. We need to just rest in His mercy and in His grace. And the truth is, it's not just about the things of God. Sometimes I'm guilty of speaking about a number of things that I don't really understand, like making cheese, for one. And so, God help us to just learn how to be quiet sometimes. Even a child is thought, in the proverb, even a child is thought wise when he keeps his mouth shut or something to that effect. It's not exactly the way Solomon said it, but yeah. And then you open your mouth and everybody goes, oh yeah, you're right. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And then here's the last thing. Job said this in chapter 42. I know that you can do all things and no plan of yours can be thwarted. And at the end of the day, when you lay your head on the pillow tonight, maybe it's a good thing to just remember, you know what, God? I know you can do all things and no plan of yours can be thwarted. So I'm going to rest all the stuff that happened today and all the stuff that I'm trying to deal with for tomorrow that I'm imagining could happen. I know the truth is your plans are good and you're at work in my life and I can trust you. I can rest it in your hands. So good night, Lord. I'm going to go to sleep and you'll stay up and keep an eye on things. God can do all things and none of His plans can ultimately be thwarted. And that's really good news because a lot of us figure we can mess things up so badly and we can get ourselves tied up in such a mess that even God can't untie the mess and get us out of it. And I know it looks impossible, but I know that you can do all things. I've been praying about a situation of a friend of mine that's in trouble, and I thought, Lord, it's impossible. It's impossible. But I read that again today. I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. And so, Lord, there's still a way you can work this out. Lord, I ask you to come do that. It's going to be all right. We can trust Him. And remember this, the last says in 42 verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. So wherever you are on the journey, don't quit and don't give up. Keep trusting the Lord. Rest in Him. He's at work. None of His plans can be thwarted. He's going to bring us through. It's going to be pure gold. God's going to take us through, and we're going to be all right. Amen? Amen. We're putting Job to bed tonight. Lord, thank you for the lessons that we can learn from your word. Thank you, Lord, that through all these weeks of studying Job, what we recognize the sovereign purposes of God, and that, again, no plan of yours can be thwarted. And that if we'll follow you, if we'll follow in your steps, and we'll stay close to you, and we'll obey your commands, Lord, I believe that even though we may go through real serious times of trouble or trials or testing or whatever, that you're going to bring us through. You know the way. You know the path that you're leading us in. Your eye is on us every step of the way, and you're going to lead us into a place where there's victory. And just like with Job, the latter part of his life was more blessed than the first. We believe that you've got blessing for us and provision for us that comes, Lord, in unexpected ways if we'll trust you and rest in you. And maybe there's folk here tonight that have they've kind of veered off that course, but here we are saying, Lord, if no plan of yours can be thwarted, if we'll stay walking with you and follow in your footsteps, Lord, bring us through. Bring us through into that place of victory. We'll obey you. We'll hunger after your word more than we hunger after our daily bread, as Job said. And we're going to trust you. So, Lord, we rest ourselves and our lives and our future. We rest it all in you. And we thank you, Lord, because you're at work in us. Keep shaping us and molding us. We'll keep ourselves pliable in your hands like clay. And you keep shaping and molding our lives so we can be pleasing to you and a vessel of honor for you. Lord, keep doing that work to age us and make us, whether it's cheese or clay or whatever it is, Lord, breathe life into us, make us the people you want us to be. Well, thank you for that. We leave this place confident of your presence, confident of your peace, and trusting in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you. We'll see you Sunday morning and Sunday night, or the next time. So have a great week. Amen.